I have been speaking to you for the last 2 weeks on the life of Peter, and I want to continue that this morning. I understand that it's Palm Sunday, but we're going to move past Palm Sunday, and where we are in this whole thing with Peter is being confronted by our Lord and prophesied that he would deny the Lord. We're probably on Thursday. Some dispute that Wednesday, Thursday, but we're in the middle of Passion Week for sure. Christ will soon be crucified for our sins. And so that's important to understand the scene that surrounds this very surreal moment. I've been speaking to you under the general heading, saved but not converted. You remember Jesus told Peter when he was converted, he would strengthen the brethren. I've spoken to you about Peter being sifted, and that was an attack by Satan. Peter, or Simon, Satan's going to sift you like wheat. And I have prayed for you. He said that your faith would not fail. I spoke to you last week about Peter's status. Peter is the first. He is the foremost. He is in rank. He is the leader. That lets us know that regardless of our status, our position in the Lord's work, we are not immune to being sifted by Satan. None of us are immune to that. This morning, we're going to move a little closer to the text that I want to share with you in a couple of weeks. But for now, Peter's sin. It's going to come to a head in our passage this morning. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us in this study today? Father, I'm so deeply grateful for what my heart has already felt today. And I thank you for the wonderful ministry and song. Thank you for each person that you have brought to this place. And Lord, I ask you as humbly as I know how, if I knew a better way, Lord, I would do it. But I ask you as humbly as I know how, to strengthen me and grant to me, Lord, the clarity to preach your message to your people with both love and strength and grace and power and clarity, all to the glory of God. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Have you ever said, I will never do that? There's no way I would ever do that. And then one day, perhaps not even so long after you said it, you found yourself doing the very thing you said you would never do. Perhaps you were shocked at yourself, thinking, I can't believe I just did that. Have you ever said, I would never say that? I can't believe that person said that. I would never say that. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I love the Lord. I wouldn't talk that way. I wouldn't say that. But yet, a circumstance takes place in your life and you found yourself, indeed, you said that. Perhaps you even said worse than what you thought. Have you ever boasted that you would never question the sovereignty of God? You understand that God is on the throne. He's in charge. He's the potter. You're the clay. And you're surrendered to his will and want to be flexible in his hands. And you sound really spiritual when you talk that way. And you have proclaimed that and believed that and promised that you would never doubt God or his sovereign work, despite the fact that you don't always understand it. But yet then you found yourself in a cave, a dark place, where you could not help but question God's watch care, his personal watch care in your life. Have you ever had a lapse of judgment in a difficult time when a temptation just overwhelmed you? And you found yourself fallen, you failed, and you turned and you looked and you said, did I do that? I can't believe I would ever succumb to such a thing. If any of those things are true of you, Peter can relate to how you feel, how I feel, when things like that happen. And so Peter certainly is a man, and as I said, saved but not converted. Some have asked me maybe to explain that a little bit better. First, let me say at the outset, we believe, this church believes, this pastor believes, that a person is saved and they are eternally secure the moment their faith and trust is in Christ. Make no mistake. When I say, but not converted, I'm talking about those areas in our life that are simply just not right. When you look at Peter in the Gospels, for example, you see a man filled with pride, arrogance, bravado. He's boasting. When you see his epistles, you see him talking about humility and love and the grace of God and dependency upon God. You see, Peter's pride is converted to humility. When Peter is proclaiming that he will never endure such a trial as a consequence of denying the Lord, you see him in the epistles saying, to you and I, think it not strange concerning that fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And clearly, Peter would be the first to admit he needed patience. So his impulsivity is converted to patience. His pride is converted to humility. You see, the high calling that Jesus had placed upon his life and giving him the keys to the kingdom of heaven was very, very special. But Peter wasn't ready for it at that time. Some things needed to happen in his life to get him ready for the vocation to which he is called. And when you see him in the book of Acts, he is using those keys to the kingdom. On the day of Pentecost, he stands up and preaches, and thousands are saved. He preaches again, and thousands more are saved. You see him in the book of Acts standing there before people that crucified the Lord and declaring that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4. In Acts 5, you see him pronouncing Ananias and Sapphira, calling them out on their deceitful ways, and they're falling dead right there in the church house. He uses the keys to the kingdom in the house of Cornelius when he wins the first Gentile convert to the Lord, as far as what's on record. God gives him that trance, you know, with the sheet, rise, Peter, kill and eat, and so forth. And so he is a strong man, always a strong man, but now he is a more spiritual man. He has been converted. He's been restored to ministry, and he's ready for that he's been called to do. But before that takes place in his life, he experiences something I know Peter thought he would never experience. He even said that he wouldn't. Now, I've been calling your attention to Luke 22, but this morning we want to use various passages in the Gospels, the sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels, and just look at how Peter makes these bold proclamations regarding his loyalty and his courage and so forth. Let's begin in Matthew 26 and 33. He responds to Jesus telling the disciples that they would all be offended, that the shepherd would be smitten and they would all be offended. The word offended actually means to fall by the way. They will all stumble and fall, every single one of them. Peter responds to this. You see, Peter had a problem with reacting rather than acting. And that is, to me, a defining characteristic of a spiritual person. Do you react or do you act? You see, when difficulties come, if you are prone to react, that may be more Simon. In Peter's case, it would be Simon doing the talking rather than the Peter that has been called the rock or a stone by Jesus. When you act, you're acting on biblical principles. You are following the dictates of the Holy Spirit as they're laid out in the Word. Our first tendency is, in times of trouble, to react. But the spiritual person has learned not to react, but to act. What you have here is Peter reacting. He hasn't thought this through. He certainly hasn't paid close enough attention to who is actually making the prophecy, because everything Jesus prophesied was certainly going to come to pass. And he had told them, every one of you are going to stumble. You're all going to fall. The shepherd's going to be smitten and you're going to flee. You're going to run in hiding. Peter reacts. He doesn't act. He reacts. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended, all men may stumble, all men may fall away, all men may go that way because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I will never stumble, Lord. I will never fall away. I will never wander. That is Peter's reaction, certainly not acting. In Luke 22, again, Luke describes his reaction this way in verse 33. Jesus again had told them, he had prophesied about the falling away or the stumbling of the disciples. And he said unto him, this is Peter to the Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. There's not a doubt in my mind that when Peter said that, he believed he was ready. But he was not ready, as it would prove out in the end. He showed signs that perhaps he was, but yet, as time wore on, panic and fear set in, and Peter's not ready yet. He's saved, but something in him is broken, and it needs to be converted. Mark gives the account this way. Mark 14 and verse 27, Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Next verse. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. I just love that. You see the love of God. You're all going to stumble. You're all going to fail. But after I have risen from the dead, I'm going to come and find you. And you know, when he came and found them, you know what he did? He breathed on them, told them to receive the Holy Spirit. He loved them. But Peter doesn't act. He reacts. He said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And so these accounts given by all three of the synoptic writers telling us that Peter is certainly completely unaware. At times he shows such spirituality. You remember when Jesus was there in the wilderness and he says, after he'd fed the 5,000, and he turned to his disciples, and there were all sorts of rumors about Jesus. Some supposed he was Moses. Some say he was Elijah. Some even thought perhaps he was an angel. And Jesus looked and said, who do you guys think I am? And Peter, of course, speaks up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, he has revealed this to you. I can almost see Jesus smile and say, you're finally getting it. The Holy Spirit has revealed this to you, and you're blessed. And he says, when they all, those thousands of people that had their bellies fed with the five loaves and the fishes, they left him when he made this statement, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, whoa, wait a minute. You want a commitment? We came to get fed. We came to get blessed. We didn't come to bow. And they left. And Jesus said, will you go also away? And it was Peter that speaks up and says, where can we go? You have the words to eternal life. Peter shows signs of greatness, of course, and so he loved the Lord. There's no question about that. And so he spoke his mind, and all of us love him for that. We identify with him, as I've mentioned in previous sermons. But Peter, though he shows such keen spirituality in some moments, he proves himself to be completely clueless at other times, where it just goes right over his head. Peter, and everybody's going to stumble. Everybody's going to be offended. And Peter said, not me. And you can almost see Jesus in Luke 22. He's shaking his head, Simon, Simon. The cock's not going to crow before you deny me tonight. It's going to happen quick. You're going to deny me three times, Peter. And so then the gospel writers give their different takes on just how this denial took place. There's actually three denials. Now, if you're under the impression that Peter denies the Lord and then somebody says, hey, you know, and they keep questioning him and this whole thing takes place in 10 or 15 minutes, then that's not accurate. This whole denying took place over hours. There were three separate denials, and there are really multiple denials inside the denials that he's making, as I'm going to try to point out if I can. But Peter is certainly unaware that he's even capable of denying, refusing, disowning, disavowing the Lord whom he loves. Let's look first at Matthew, what he says about the first denial in chapter 26, verses 69 and 70. The word of God says, now Peter sat without the palace. Now they had already came into the garden where Jesus had often gone to pray, and they had arrested Jesus. You know, Judas turns him over. We'll point that out in a moment. And so Peter has ran away, but he and John got to feeling bad about that, and they decided to go back and try to check on the Lord, I suppose. But so he gets close to the gate, the court, where they're having this circus of a trial inside the high priest's court. And Peter's sitting without the palace, and a damsel says unto him, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now, those that understand Greek are better than I do, because I understand it very, very little. But they say this is almost a cavalier response. It's almost, what are you talking about? Hey, I don't even know what you're saying. You know, me? No, you're wrong. And Peter continues to associate with these that have consorted against our Lord. And so he's there now, and he denies, and he pushes that off. And what's so amazing about this is it doesn't even dawn on him at this time that he has just done the very thing that Jesus said only hours ago that he would do. That's denial number one. He says it in a cavalier, kind of casual way. He said, we're not, no, not me. Mark gives this description of his second denial. Notice in Mark 14, a maid saw him again. This is denial number two. And began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And you can almost hear Peter saying, what are you talking about? I don't understand this. Why do people keep saying that? He denies it again. That's one of them right there. I know that's him. And so the pressure is mounting, and this is less of a casual denial. It's more of a direct denial, and he speaks with more authority here as he says, no, that's just absolutely not true. I don't know why these women keep saying this, but they're just absolutely wrong. We often get amazed at people that commit some sin and they lie about it. Well, that's been going on since the beginning of time. That is our natural reaction to when we do something we shouldn't do, we hide. It all started in the garden where Adam and Eve went and hid themselves among the trees of the garden. They knew that they were wrong. Peter now is trying to hide behind his lies. He denies it again. Now there's a third denial, and to this one, we'll continue with Mark's account of this. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. One of the gospel writers said, your speech betrays you. In other words, look, you Galileans have this thick accent. It's clearly, and I know I recognize you, you are one of them. And what's interesting, and I think I have it in some later notes, but one of the guys that was in the garden when Peter drew the sword, recognized Peter. He got a good look at him. And he said, yes, you were there when we took him. And that was in this third denial. Now Peter is not being casual. He's not just showing frustration. He's going to get indignant. He's going to prove, hey, I'm no Christian. I'm no follower of a Christ. And he cusses with the best of them. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. I don't know. And to prove that he has no association with the Nazarene, he acts like they act and he talks like they talk. He becomes as worldly as they are to prove that he is Christian. He's not a part of this movement where these people gather and commit themselves to Christ and all of this. He's going to prove it. And so he acts just like the world. Isn't that kind of how it works in our lives? You know, we push it off and we could get away with a little cavalier, you know, now we won't really want to get involved. Maybe we back down in a moment where we get afraid of peer pressure. And then it intensifies. And then if panic and fear set in, we'll just prove to the world that, hey, we're not Christian. That is just a difficult thing to even say. But I wonder if when we give account for every idle word that we've ever said, if there won't be moments in our life when some of that is brought up at the judgment seat of Christ and we're brought to remember some of the things we've said and done that perhaps we've forgotten. And so there you have Peter denying, doing what he said he wouldn't do, behaving in a way he never dreamt he would behave. Now I want to give you three things to consider this morning. And the first one takes a little bit of time. The second one and the third one takes hardly no time. Just want to drive the thought home. When did this happen? Because that intrigues me. When did Peter sin? It's interesting to me when it happened. Because if Peter had been without the association of the Lord, or maybe he hadn't followed the Lord or been listening to the Lord's teachings or his word or whatever, I think we would agree that we can all get cold when we stay away from God's word. It's kind of like the fire in your fireplace. You know, you can get all the logs working just fine, get those embers red, and you take one off. I don't care how red hot it is. You take it off and you set it over here and get it off the fire, and it's not long, it turns to ashes. We can understand how a person gets away from the fire, gets away from the church, gets away from the word, and then things happen. But the thing that is so intriguing about this, that's not what happened. This happened, first of all, after the talk during the Passover meal. After the talk at the Passover meal, this was a moment of great intimacy with Christ. He had shared with them that this is the last time I'll eat this before we eat it together in the kingdom. There had been great conviction there in the room as he said, one of you is going to betray me. And everyone begins to inquire if it's them. And so this talk at Passover meal was a deeply moving spiritual moment. So much so that John the Beloved is seen leaning on the bosom of our Lord, and this the atmosphere, it's one of love and grace. Jesus has stepped away from the table and taken a servant's garment and washed the disciples' feet as he's gone around the room. This is a deeply intimate service, a moving time. Christ eating with them. Notice the scriptures explain it this way, found in Matthew 26. And I have, if you follow the notes closely, I have purposely excerpted some and maybe not include the entire verse, only for time's sake. But certainly those are the verses and you can read them when you can. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he's eating with them. He said in them, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. That had to get everyone's attention. And most certainly it did. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? Have you ever been in services where the Holy Spirit's presence was so powerful, it gripped your heart to such, with such strength that you yourself began to check yourself or take inventory and examine yourself as to your own spiritual condition? That's not abnormal. This is what's happening here. Then Judas, which betrayed him, now he knew in his heart, certainly he had to know that he was a devil. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And it's always interested me that everybody in the room says, Lord. And when it gets to Judas, he says, Master. Teacher, is it I? He can't acknowledge him as Lord, because if you acknowledge him as Lord, that denotes that you have surrendered your heart and life to him, if you are sincere about it. Teacher, is it I? Jesus, I can't imagine what his look towards him must have looked like, but he says to him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave to the disciples, and the Passover meal continues. And so this is the very night, I'm telling you, that it happens. It is the night when they have had this talk at the Passover meal. The second thing, it's emphasized further, it is the exact time that it was prophesied by Christ. And you can always bank on the prophecies in the scriptures, but it doesn't happen close to the time. It happens at the exact time before the cock crows, this very night. Notice the text says, Jesus said unto them, him, talking to Peter now, verily I say unto you that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Cock would crow somewhere between the hours of 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. And so the sun's not even going to come up, Peter. Despite the fact that we have just received Passover meal together and we've had these moments, we've washed feet, we've shared our hearts, we have sang together, we have worshiped together, but this very night, you're going to deny me. You're going to be exposed. That indeed, something needs to be converted. At the exact time it was prophesied. And indeed, we'll see in a moment that it did. The third thing that it takes place around this table talk, and then it takes place at the exact time, but Satan's also there doing his planning and working with the traitor, Judas. It's after the traitor's pretense. You know, Jesus has already declared one of you is going to betray me. At some point in Passover meal, Judas slips out of the room. And he goes and he meets with those that are conspiring or that are looking for Jesus. You remember he told Peter and John, go find this large upper room. They went in this secluded place, and so it's a busy time of year. It's Passover time, but they had found a place where nobody really knew where they were. Judas, of course, knew where they were because when the Passover began, the meal began, he was there and he heard this, and now at some point he slips out. He goes and meets with people, and for 30 pieces of silver, he sells out the location of where Jesus is. Do you remember when I was preaching through the book of Hosea, or preaching in the book of Hosea, I told you that 30 pieces of silver was the price of a common slave. Jesus is sold by one of his disciples for the price of a common slave. Matthew 26:47 tells the story this way. And when he yet spake to Judas, one of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. All these religious people come showing up with these swords and staff. And of course, Judas is out there in front, taking them right to the place where he's at. Now, he that betrayed him, listen to this. This is difficult. This is really disgusting. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. It is a common thing in Middle Eastern culture to greet one another with a kiss. You know, even in the Apostle Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And you know how this is done. You've seen it in films that have depicted this. They may see someone that they've known, acquaintance, and they give them a kiss on the cheek. And other things were customary where they would offer them a bowl of water for their feet, maybe some oil to refresh themselves because the sun had beat so intensely on their flesh. And so these were customary things. And so Judas is thinking he's flying under the radar, and he says to the those that have come to arrest Christ, it's the one I kiss. Judas kissed the door of heaven and died and went to hell. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. It's amazing. Jesus responds. And the reason Jesus, I believe, responds at all is simply because he came in the world to save sinners. But what he must have felt at that moment, probably left for another day. But in verse 50, the word of God says, Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Why are you here? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now they come out from around the bushes and they converge upon him and they grab him and they hold him and they arrest him. And later, you know the story, Jesus says, look, you come here with all these swords and knives and all this apparatus here to, I've been with you openly out in the temple. I mean, look, I'm not hiding from you guys. All this is a waste of time. The denial comes. Peter sees all of this. Now, you got to appreciate how Peter reacts to this. This must have inflamed him beyond words, because he reacts this way, and I call this after the tactics by Peter. That's the fourth thing. Peter has his own idea about how this is going down. He says, all right, if you think you're going to come and get my Lord, you're going to have to come through me. And he appears to be living up to his declaration that he'll be there to the end, because the word of God continues this way. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, Peter's a fisherman. He's not he's not one of the knights of the round table. And so I believe this, when he cut off Malchus's ear, I believe he was going for his head. I really do. When he pulled that sword out and he started wielding that sword, I believe with all my heart, Peter was trying to decapitate the dude. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword in thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Peter again reacting and not acting. Peter is not understanding that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, but they don't include swords and spears and ammunition, things of that nature. And so, but this is what's happening that night. Now, they take him away, and when they take him away, everybody runs. Everybody hides. But as I said, John and Peter begin to think about this thing, and they start, let's go check on him. Because what's happening now at the high priest's court is a mock trial. And let's pick it up there. This is during the mock trial held by the priest. Notice the scripture in John, we'll look at his account here, 18. Then said the damsel that kept the door to Peter, art thou also one of the man's disciples? That's how he got to the door, you see. He and John came back, and he gets close to where Christ is, and he's there, and the damsel, as I said, she identifies him. He says, I am not. Now, inside the court, the high priest is speaking to Jesus. You see, the whole trial is going on while Peter is over here doing his thing. The high priest then, at this time, right after the first denial, He asked Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Just inside the court, Peter just outside the palace at the gate, he's denying, disavowing that he even knows Christ, and Jesus is inside setting in motion the wheels that will take him to Calvary's cross to be punished for the sins of Peter and Frank and everybody else that comes to know God. Notice the next verse says, and Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, and in secret have I said nothing. There's nothing secret. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. Well, they're out there asking one, and he's denying he ever knew you. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear me witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And so Annas says, okay, we're going to take you over here to the high priest. And you have a number of priests. Actually, some believe there's actually probably six different little trials going on inside this thing. They are searching for a reason to crucify him. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Just outside the palace, the enemies of Christ have built a fire, and Peter is standing there denying that he ever known Christ while his beloved Savior is inside being beaten. Now, there was a strike on the face with a hand, but there's another passage that tells us that as they continued, they took a club and hit Jesus with it. There's his clothes are soaked still with the perspiration of the Gethsemane's agony, and now he's bruised and bludgeoned on the face, and Peter's out there warming himself by enemy fire, and Jesus is suffering, already suffering, just really not so far away. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said unto him, art thou not also one of the disciples? And here's the denial. And he denied it and said, I am not. I'm showing you when this took place. It took place simultaneous with the trial that's going on, finding a reason to crucify his Lord. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Now, this is where it gets really bad, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, where he curses and swears, where he's seen by one in the garden where the ear was cut off. And Peter denied again, and immediately the cock. While the trial is going on, just after that table talk of intimacy, just after the traitor leaves to conspire, just simultaneously with the trial going on to crucify our Lord, that's when the denial took place. And what's interesting about that to me, and I've spent most of my time with that to say this, most of us know in our heart of hearts that we are capable of doing anything that we shouldn't do. If you don't know it, you may sadly learn it one day. What might shock you is when it would happen. You remember in the Jesus was being in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he's tempted, and then the angels come and minister to him. That temptation took place right after the baptism, where he received that affirmation from heaven. He's baptized, and the Father speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Immediately after that, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. After the dove, the devil. It may come at those high points in your life when you are feeling more dedicated than ever. And so that's interesting. We're never immune to it. We're always, that's why Peter would let you know, Peter's the one that said, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Peter understood that very well. Number two, where did Peter's sin take place? Now, this part right here is is to me fascinating. Luke 22, verse 60 and 62. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now watch this. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Did you see that? Peter just denied. That was the denial that involved the cursing and the swearing and the oath taking. And the cock now crows, and Jesus turns and looks at him. Where did the sin take place? Just a few feet away from Jesus. He is within eyesight of our Lord. You don't have to get real far away to find out just how depraved the flesh is. You don't. The verse continues. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. At this time, now he remembers. Next verse. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He sobbed. Because there's no question Peter loved Jesus. He is the rock. But now he's weeping. You remember when Judas betrayed Jesus? What did he do? He went and threw the money down and went and hung himself. You know the difference between Peter and Judas? You say, well, Peter betrayed him and denied him, and Judas betrayed him. Judas was so torn up, he went out and he hung himself. Peter went out and cried. The fact that Judas went and committed suicide shows me this. He was so eaten up with pride. He killed himself because he was so proud. He didn't humble himself down. He couldn't bear to face the world knowing, hey, I'm the traitor. It was hit his ego and his pride. Remember I told you ego is what you think you are until reality sets in. And Judas is walking along. He's one of the 12. Always listen, one of the 12. He must have even called in or referring to our Lord Master instead of Lord shows an element of pride there. But when he chooses to commit suicide, to me, that is a hallmark of his selfishness and his pride. He did not want to repent. He didn't want to face the music for what he'd done. He just wanted to escape this world. Peter wants to get right with God. That is a big, big difference. He went out and he wept bitterly. Finally, number three, and I'll be through in just a moment. Why didn't he do this? How in heaven's name did this happen? How does someone go from, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father that's in heaven, he's revealed it to you. You've been given the keys to the kingdom. How does this happen? Well, it's a process, I believe. And let me just show them to you. Boom, boom, right here. And there's verses for all this, but I didn't include them because I didn't even know if I could get this far with this. But look, if you would. Peter, first of all, he just spoke too much about himself. As wonderful as he is, and my heart is absolutely endeared to him. In many ways, more than any of the other 12. Perhaps I can see myself in Peter more than the others. But the truth is, he spoke too much about himself. You know what the word pride and sin have in common? Right in the middle of both words is the letter I. Pride is the mother sin. The second thing, he listened too little. He spoke too much about himself, and he listened too little about Jesus' warnings. Jesus couldn't have been more clear. How could you get more clear than that? Simon, Simon. Remember we talked about repetition. This is when, you know, verily, verily. He's getting attention. Simon, Simon. The cock's not going to cry. This night, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times. Apparently, Peter He's not getting it. I wonder how many times we come to church and the Holy Spirit has set something up just for you, and you knew it, and God knew it, and nobody else. A lot of times people say to me, "You're preaching right to me." Well, that is between you and the Lord. I can honestly say before God in heaven, I do not come to this pulpit to single any person out. I enjoy cutting up with you and all that, but I've never prepared a sermon ever in my life that I can remember where I said, "Okay, I'm going to preach this to so-and-so." I don't do that. To me, that is a coward. If I have something I need to tell you, I will tell you in person, in love, and so we can work it out. So that's what Jesus did with Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, look. You flatter yourself. No. You're going to have to be converted. Something's broken." A third thing, he follows too far off. He speaks too much about himself. He listens too little to Jesus. He follows too far from Christ's presence. One of the writers say that Peter followed afar off. When he did decide to turn and go back with John and say, "Look, let's go. We got to go check on our Lord." And he follows afar off. How far is too far? Well, apparently just a few feet is not good. Wasn't it Peter that told us this? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Draw nigh to God, I believe it was James who said, and he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Just a few feet away from Jesus is dangerous. He stayed too long by the world's fire. That's the fourth thing. He warms his hands, associates with dangerous people. We tell our children all the time, you run with that crowd, you're going to become like that crowd. And we're not wrong when we say that, but it's not any different from us. You stay out of church and you run with worldly people, or you always feed yourself with the philosophy of this world, whether it's through politics or whether it's through pleasure or whatever, and it's you stay too long, you're the world's fire, and it won't be long until you'll think like the world. Your worldview will be no different than theirs. And then finally, he prayed too little in the Lord's garden. Jesus kept telling him, "Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. Lest you enter into temptation, watch and pray, pray, pray." Peter slept, slept, slept. That's probably how it happens. We think too much of ourselves. We listen too little to Jesus. We follow too far. We stay too long and we pray too little. That's a recipe for a whole lot of trouble. Peter's sin. When you are converted, you will strengthen the brethren. And thank God that weeping and genuine repentance put him on the path to restoration. He's not there yet. We'll cover that at another time. Would you bow your heads as we wait before our Lord? Keith, if you'll come and get our music ready, and I want to give you the opportunity to pray if you need to. I've always believed this. It's always the time to pray is when the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, because so many things take place between now and that time where you may get alone that can distract you. If you need to pray, this is the time to do that. The Holy Spirit knows the need. I invite you to come on the first verse. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the word and glorify yourself by helping your people. If there's a person here, Lord, they've never trusted you. They've never been brought to a place where they know you, if they've been born again. And if they understand that, Lord, may this be the very moment that they call upon you and ask you for forgiveness of their sins and receive you by faith into their heart. For whatever you may be doing in this invitation moment, I pray your will be accomplished. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Will you stand as we sing the words on the screen? If God's Holy Spirit speaks to you, I invite you to come.